بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. الحمد لله for what we have given us from these graces. Part of it, one of it is to be Muslims. Part of it and one of it is to be a true Muslim, inshallah, true Muslims inshallah. Following Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he gave us the chance to read this book and discuss these cases, which is very important for a Muslim to be in the right track of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How happy a Muslim when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to be in the right track. How happy a Muslim when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps him to be a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a true follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every Muslim, for sure that he loves Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But loving here is not good enough unless if we really follow him. So he will love us also. To love Allah is easy, because whatever grace on us is from Allah. That's easy, and that's supposed, and that's for sure, and that's definite. But to get the love of Allah to us, that's what we are looking for also. And when he's going to love us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will love us when he sees us digging and running for his satisfaction. What's his satisfaction, subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is to obey him, to learn his deen, the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to learn it, to follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to do our job things only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are the two conditions we said for accepting any deed we do. These are two conditions mentioned in the last ayah of Surah Al-Kahf. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. عملا صالحا, that means that عمل should be, or that deed should be on the track of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, in the way of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا, that sincerity for Allah سبحانه وتعالى, إخلاص. If these two conditions is there, then the deed inshallah is accepted by Allah, and we need this. And when these are accepted by Allah سبحانه وتعالى, and we are doing our efforts the most of us to satisfy him سبحانه وتعالى, he is generous, he will be satisfied with us. He will love us. And if he loves us, we don't care about the others. If Allah loves us, wallahi, we don't care about the others. Even if the whole human beings hate us. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he started his da'wah, before he starts, everybody loves him. Because he was honest, he was a good guy, he was nice. When he started to make da'wah, almost everybody hated him. Did he care? No. Because Allah loves him, so he doesn't care. So we need this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be strong enough in this life to go in the right track of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To call for this deed. Yani, every Muslim now, every good Muslim is actually carrying the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to save the human beings from hellfire. That's our mission. You and I and the other good Muslims, inshallah, our mission is to save the human beings from what they are facing now. Look around you. See the Kafirs, how they live. You are seeing them clearly because they are some of your relatives, maybe, or some of your area people. You see them how they live. Live like animals? No. Animals are better than them. إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلْ. An'am, animals. These human beings who are not following the teachings of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, those people who are not Muslims, not true Muslims following Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, they are worse than animals. As Allah told us in this ayah. So our duty, our mission is to try to save these people. We are not haters of people. We are not trying to kill people just for the hell of it. We are trying to save them. But when we face these barriers who are trying to stop us from saving the others, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to make jihad on them and kill them. Then when we kill them, remove these barriers, then we'll leave the others free to accept Islam or not. We are not forcing people to become Muslims. لا إكراه في الدين. Yes, لا إكراه في الدين. That comes only when we allow the people, when the people are allowed to hear us, to hear good Islam, then they are free to accept it or not. فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر. Not before that. When the people are rejecting deen of Islam, when they are putting barriers to stop us from showing Islam to the others, then we have to have jihad. When this mass media in the West, as an example, are really hating us and trying to destroy the image of Islam, we are supposed to make jihad against them and move this mass media, or take this mass media and try to use it to show people Islam. Then we are not forcing people to become Muslims. Islam is not by force. No, لا إكراه في الدين. But that is only when we are capable of showing people the true Islam. not the force or the destroyed image of Islam which is done now among the kafirin. Alhamdulillah, we finished talking about the first fundamental, which is knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the major important point we always have to talk about. And we also finished talking about the second fundamental, which is knowing the deen of Islam with evidences. Alhamdulillah that he gave us all this mercy to finish this. Tonight inshallah we'll start to talk about the third fundamental, which is knowing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah. Knowing the sender, knowing the message, knowing the messenger. Three fundamentals. Put them in mind, huh? Knowing the sender, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowing the message, which is Islam. Knowing the messenger, the one who carries this message, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are the three fundamentals every Muslim should know. Then he can be able easily to convey the message of Islam to the others. Depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will give him a power that's not for human being. Yeah, and see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how much he faced. See other scholars of good scholars of Islam, how much they faced. A regular human being cannot carry all of these troubles. Cannot live with these old troubles. But subhanAllah, because Allah gave them different capability, because they are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are spending most of the night praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they come in the day, they're having extra power. Extra power from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to face everybody. Yani Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started to face even his relatives, his close relatives, like his uncles and the others. He faced them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By what? How could he do that? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this because he has the power from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every Muslim doing the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is going to have also the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the power from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this mission. And you can see this easily of some of these good scholars who have done their best to save human beings from falling into the wrong track. Especially Muslims who have gone wrong on the track, these groups of Muslims like Shia and the others. Polytheists who are really among Muslims a lot. Those people who have done their best to call people to Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the power. We need this power, but it cannot be coming unless really we do our best first. A very good point, if you remember, that surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the beginning, surah Al-Muzzammil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Muhammad, salawatu rabbi wa salamu alayhi. Ya ayyuha al-muzzammil, the one who is putting, and he's hiding from cold and from earth. He was telling him, ya ayyuha al-muzzammil, what to do? قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. يعني stand most of the night praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because this standing, this prayer will give you the power to face the human beings all. And that's exactly what happened. Every good Muslim, everyone who wants to carry the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, must pray at night. Must stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and cry for his help. It's just like you are receiving the power. And in the day, you are like the person who has the power, nobody can stop them. What kind of power is this? Materialistic power? No. It is inside, soul power. It's inside you. You feel that you don't care. If everybody is angry with you, if everybody hates you, you don't care. You are the one who is carrying the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why do you care about the others? If Allah is with you, why do you care? Why do you care about the others? All these are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are so weak in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is with you. So why you care? We need to understand this, to put it in mind. When we really have it in our minds, then that point exactly, we can start really call people to Islam and face and suffer the problems from these people. Then we'll be capable to carry the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to study the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the third fundamental. Why we study it? Because it is giving us the light, how to walk in our life, how to move in our life. We knew the sender subhanahu wa ta'ala. We knew Rabbana subhanahu wa ta'ala. We knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the first fundamental. We knew Islam with evidences in the second fundamental. Now we need to know the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. as a human being, how did he live, and how did he call for Islam, how much he suffered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to convey the message of Islam, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he is giving us a practical way of life with Islam. With Islam. Who lived with Islam completely? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his sahaba came after him and did their best to be a true Muslims. As one of the Muslim scholars described them, he said, each one of them like a mushaf walking. Have you seen a mushaf walking? No, but we saw people who are like mushaf, because they are true Quranic people. True carriers of Islam. Not the Quranis, this is another group, we're not talking about it, okay? These Quranis, they call themselves Quranis, they reject Sunnah, we're not talking about these people. These are wrong and astray group. But, who read for us the...
okay.
Yes.
The third fundamental principle, the knowledge of your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
He is Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim. Hashim is a tribe from Quraysh. Quraysh is from tribes of the Arabs. Arabs are descendants of Prophet Ismail, the son of the Prophet Ibrahim. Peace be upon them both.
Okay. This paragraph is talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name and his father's name and his grandfather's name and so on. We need to know his names, because he did not come from anywhere around. He came from a known tribe, a known father, a known grandfather, a clear names known to every person. Some, what you call them in the West, they call them Easternized or Easternization trying, like Gold Sehar and so other scholars who learned Islam while they are Kafirs, and they learned Islam just to destroy it. Okay? I think they call them the Islamizers. Huh? Whatever. He said that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is not known as a Quraishi person. And Arabs, for those people who do not know their names and their father's name, they call them Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Trying to move this point that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is actually known clearly, name by name by name, until Ismail alayhi salam, son of Ibrahim, and so on. So, this paragraph is giving us the first case about this fundamental, which is knowing the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay.
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived for 63 years, 40 of which were before prophethood, and 23 as a prophet and a messenger. He was informed that he became a prophet with the verse which means, read, Al-Alaq 1, and that he became a messenger with the verse which means, O you, Muhammad, enveloped in garments, arise and warn, Al-Mudassir 1-2.
Okay, this second paragraph is telling us about two points which is important also, number two and number three points. Number one is his name, number two is his age. It's important to know his age, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to know how he made da'wah gradually. So, he was born in Al-Fil year, the year of Al-Fil. You know Al-Fil case, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, when Abraha tried to destroy Al-Kaaba, so he came with a big elephant to destroy Al-Kaaba. And when he reached around Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him tayran ababil, these birds with these rocks, and they throw them. Some later scholars, unfortunately, in Egypt, one of them called Muhammad Abdu. This Muhammad Abdu scholar, he said, no, there was no rocks, no birds. It's actually just some kind of viruses given to Abraham and his military, and they died. Why? Because he doesn't want to accept the case of miracles. So we Muslims, we believe in it. It's clear in the Holy Quran, Allah said that He sent birds, and these birds are carrying small rocks, and every rock came to every person of this Abraha military, and they all died. Alhamdulillah. Easy enough. So Muhammad was born in that year, called the elephant year. Okay? Then he lived 40 years. Clean, 40 years. Clean. And I mean clean. He did not drink alcohol. He did not bow for a station. He وسلم, did not never go for dirty women. Salawat Rabbi wa salam alayhi. Clean life. Clean life. Then, after 40 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him Jibreel alayhi salam with the first whispering or wahi to tell him Iqra. And you know the story when he in Ghar Hira, how he then he was also after he, this is called Nubuwa, prophethood. Then after immediately he was told to be a messenger. Ah, it's not one case, brothers. It's the first. He was prophet in the beginning, then directly after it he became a messenger. Prophet with Iqra. That's why you will see later on, inshallah, what he explained here. Then he became a messenger by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir. Okay, which is the ayah mentioned in here. So this second paragraph is giving us the number two and number three points of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, which is his age, where he was born, and where he emigrated. And that he lived 40 years before Nubuwa, or prophethood, or messenger, as a messenger. Then he became a messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him as a messenger when he was 40 years old, until he went in immigration to Medina, immigrated to Medina, which is Hijrah, when he was 53 years old. Then he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after that about 10 years, when he was 63 years old. Yes.
This point is
Yeah.
How is it?
Okay, in the beginning, when Allah had sent Jibreel alayhi salam to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not tell him you are a messenger. He just gave him the whispering, which is the wahi. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Now, this point, of course, not was so long. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to accept this wahi and understand it, then he was told that you are a messenger. Okay, so it's very limited. It's not so long time, but it is just a gradual system, that he started with prophethood, then he became a messenger. You know, prophet is not like a messenger. Messenger is the one who's going to convey. Prophet, the prophet is not required to convey the message. We'll come to it. It's mentioned in here later on, but just to explain it, you know the difference between the prophet and messenger? Okay, prophet is the one who, I think we said this before, but no problem. Prophet, the one who is receiving or following a messenger before him, using the same Sharia or legislation or book, like Harun for Musa. Musa was a messenger. Also was Harun messenger, but he was not as Musa. He was doing the same book of Musa alayhi salam. Yusha ibn Nun is the same. Also, he's a prophet, but not a messenger. While Musa alayhi salam was a messenger, Muhammad alayhi salam was a messenger also. But as I said, you know, in the beginning he was only told that you are a prophet, then he was told he's a messenger later on, which is quick, did not take so long time. Yes.
40 years he was praying, because Jibreel as-salam.
If we remember the point that Qurayshi people, they used to pray and fast and make hajj before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's part of Ibrahim alayhi salam's deen. Okay? Or the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. There was some of it still in Quraysh people. Still in Arabs, they are still doing some of this, but not so much. Was he praying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what kind of praying he was doing? We don't know. We cannot really. Part of it, he is going to this Ghar Hira to stay there to think of this universe, think of the reason for creating these human beings and so on. If you call this as a praying, this could be a prayer. But as a praying for these five rak'ah and so on, no.
His hometown was Makkah, and Allah sent him to warn people against shirk and call them towards Islamic monotheism. The evidence for this is the saying of Allah, which means, O you, Muhammad, envelop in garment, arise and warn, and magnify your Lord Allah, and purify your garment, and keep away from Ruj, the idol, and give not a thing in order to have more, but consider not your deeds of obedience to Allah as a favor to Him. And be patient for the sake of your Lord. That is, perform your duty to Allah. Al-Muddathir 1-7.
Okay, and what?
The meaning of warn is against shirk and call is towards monotheism, tawheed. Magnify your Lord.
Some people will say, why you say that his risala or his message is to warn people from shirk and call them for tawheed. Isn't there extra things to do also? There's fasting and salah. Muslims know. There is, but not now. As you remember, and we always repeat, and again and again, and we are not going to be bored of repeating this, that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spent 10 years upon the order of Allah ta'ala, calling for no salah, sawm, hajj, zakah, no, only for la ilaha illallah, for monotheism, tawheed. And he was warning the people from shirk, because shirk, as you know, how worse is shirk. When we talk about shirk, and you remember that, how really, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so angry to those people who fall into shirk. Because shirk is the worst sin ever a human being could do. How come a person will put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the same level or maybe less than some of the created things? With a greater human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is put the same as a human being or graves. Astaghfirullah. So in the beginning, we have to destroy something called shirk. We have to explain to people the case of tawheed. Then after that, we can talk about salah and others. What's the use of salah or fasting or other things, other worshipping, if there is no tawheed, no monotheism? It is useless. It is no. And every good deed done with shirk, every good deed done without tawheed is rejected and has no value. No value. It's voided. It's fruitless. So that's why, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you study the life story of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will find that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he spent 10 years, 10 complete years, calling for nothing but la ilaha illallah. Nothing but tawheed, monotheism. Nothing but to destroy and hate shirk. Warn from shirk. Ya ayyuha al-muddathir, qum fa'andir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahir, wa rizza fahjur. That is the starting of becoming, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became as a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the order of Allah. Yes.
Magnify your Lord means to glorify Him by believing in His oneness. Purify your garments means purify your deeds from shirk.
Why he made it? Yeah, some people say, no, this is not the tafsir of this ayah. Some people say this. From where you get this? Okay, if you remember that mufassirin, they sometimes make tafsir of ayah by part of the meaning of it. Not all the meaning. They bring you an ayah and they put it just with a part of the meaning. Doesn't mean that they are putting this ayah all just for this meaning. No. It means this and it means the other. And that's known as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to do. He used to give some tafsir for some ayahs which is part of it. Part of the meaning of the ayah. And that's regular. That's natural. Regular among Muslim scholars, starting with Ibn Abbas and the others, they use this just part of it in here. If you want to use the same ayah for other meanings, yes, you can. And there is tafsir for it. Same thing for hadith. If you see Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he used the hadith, he cuts the hadith. One piece of the hadith in here, some other piece in the other book, the other. Why? Because he's using this hadith as an evidence to explain what he's talking about. So there's no problem in this case. Yes.
He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent 10 years calling people to this. And after these 10 years, the 5 daily prayers were made obligatory.
Why he is mentioning this? Again to say, to remember that in these 10 years, he did not call for salah. He did not call for zakah. He did not call for hajj or for sawm. Nothing. Only he was calling people for la ilaha illallah. And again to ask, and to again to say, why? Why he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent all these 10 years? Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But let's see what the wisdom. These people of Quraysh, they know Arabic and they know what the meaning of la ilaha illallah is. That's why they rejected. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَّ. They rejected because they know it, not because they don't know it. So he's not spending 10 years just because he wants to explain this word, this sentence to the people so they will understand it and accept it. No. They knew it from the beginning, from the first place. First minute he said it, they knew it. That's why they say, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهُ وَاحِدَ إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٍ عُجَبٍ. They rejected. Yes. But because building humans with لا إله إلا الله is most important than anything else. Unless the people observe لا إله إلا الله, unless the people really love لا إله إلا الله, unless the people live with لا إله إلا الله, otherwise they cannot become true Muslims. Even if they pray the whole night and fast every day and they pay all sorts of money as zakah and sadaqah and so on, this is nothing unless there is tawheed. That's why the first pillar of Islam is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So 10 years now, then after 10 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Isra and Mi'raj for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he gave him the order of Salah, which is the second pillar of Islam. Yes.
He only prayed in Makkah for 3 years. The remaining period of his residence in Makkah, and after that, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded to migrate to Medina.
Right. Yes.
Hijra, migration, is to move from the land of infidelity to the land of Islam. It is compulsory upon all Muslims and will remain as an obligation until the day of resurrection. The evidence for this is the saying of Allah, which means, O my slaves who believe, certainly spacious is my earth, therefore worship me alone. Al-Anqabut 56. Imam Al-Baghawi, may Allah have mercy upon him, said, this verse was revealed for the Muslims who remained in Makkah and did not migrate. The evidence for Hijrah is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hijrah will never stop until repentance stops, and repentance will never stop until the sun rises from the west, the hereafter. Ahmad.
طيب, the case of Hijrah is a sensitive case, especially for the brothers who live in a kafir country. And kafir country actually is mentioned or told to the country which is governed by kafiri or kafir law. It's not the case of that all the country are kafirs, even the people inside. No. Muslims and Muslim scholars long time ago, they call the country which is controlled and ruled by Islamic rules, even if 90% of them are kafirs, the nation is a Muslim country. And vice versa, if the country is ruled by kafirin, even if 99% of the people are Muslims, the country is called kufr country. Why we say this? Because there are some rules to come in here. One of them is hijrah. When is hijrah is must? It is must for those people who cannot practice Islam clearly, especially Tawheed. Not the case of prayer and fasting and so on. No. Not the case of that the personal law is there. No. It must be the case of Tawheed. If they cannot show Tawheed clearly by disbelieving on Tawaghit, by believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, by explaining that Allah is the only one deserves to be worshipped, otherwise they must immigrate. So when you come to the people who are living in a kafir country, this come easily if we want to give an example for Muslims who live in the West, as an example, in the United States or France or Britain, as an example. We're not just trying to put all together. What is their situation? Their situation that they must immigrate, because they cannot really show through Islam. Especially the case of Tawheed. That's the major case of it. And can they say that we hate you kafirin? You are kafirin? No. They must swear on the law of the West, Western countries. Then they are in trouble. They must immigrate. Are they going to be punished? That depends on another case. If they are capable of immigrating, and there is a Muslim country will accept them, which is not true now, okay, then what can they do? They will come the other ayah which we're going to talk about. If the people the people in Mecca in the time of Muhammad when he was ruling the Medina, those people who were capable of immigrating to Medina, they did not, they were sinful. And they were under the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But those people who were capable were not capable of immigrating from Mecca for any reason, okay, which is accepted reason, of course, then they are not going to be punished because they did not immigrate. But a Muslim must leave the kafir country. A person in the West now, as an example, he's paying taxes. For what? For the government. That government is killing Muslims. So he's killing Muslims. He's sharing of killing Muslims. Now he must. Plus, his staying in there, he cannot really show his Islam, especially Tawheed. He cannot to the kafirin, you are kafirin. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. Especially after this 11th September, as they call it. They say, whatever, before 11th September something, and what after 11th September differs. Now, every Muslim, he shows true Islam, he is facing trouble. Special cases, maybe. I'm not talking about special cases or every case in this case. But I'm saying, every kafir country, a Muslim must not stay there. Because he is going to be help of the kafirin. Can you see now how much advertisement on the Yahoo mail and the others to call you to United States for a green card? Why? They love you. No. They want to take you and put you in the fire of Iraq and Afghanistan. That's known. They are accepting people to come to the US, and the first test for them is go to Iraq. If you finish your time of service in Iraq, you come back, we'll give you green card and nationality. Of course, when he goes there and die or killed, they don't count him as an American soldier. They put him in these black bags and throw him in the Dijla River. And that's known and have seen. So many Southern American from South of America, Mexico and the Argentina and Venezuela and these areas, they come to the United States for this, trap. And they send them to Iraq and Afghanistan, and when they are killed in there, they don't care about them because they are not Americans. Right. So those people who immigrate to the Western Kafirs, they are really making the vice versa hijrah. They are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and disobeying Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Instead of moving from a kafir country to a Muslim country, they are moving from Muslim country to a kafir country. Subhanallah al-Azim. And when you ask them why, they say, Sheikh, there is better salaries. There are, ya Sheikh, luxury, driving the bank, driving movie, driving the McDonald's. Ya Sheikh. You have these things now. We want to enjoy. I'm afraid you are going to enjoy this, but what are you going to wait for when you die? Why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to immigrate from kafir countries to Muslim countries? Here comes the question now. India. Is it a Muslim country or a kafir country? It is a kafir country. Upon the ruling of it, not the people of it. Otherwise, 150 million Muslims in India, more than Arabs. Okay? More than Arabs, actually. So, if they are, but they are actually minority, first of all. Second thing, the rules of the country is the kafir rules. If they can show their tawheed and their monotheism and call for Islam and stand for it, and they have their own courts, their own rules, then they can stay. Otherwise, they are in trouble. Fine. They must immigrate, yes. But can they? Can they? Here comes who accepts them? Nobody. Then they are having the excuse. Now we find your excuse. They are having the excuse not to immigrate because nobody will accept. Where can they go? Saudi Arabia? Nobody accepts. Kuwait or maybe Syria or Egypt? Nobody accepts. Nobody. Now with this new system of this world, with these borders, nobody can move easily. Still, we are still sticking to this Sharia of Muhammad Sallam of immigration. We have to immigrate if we can. We have to immigrate if we can. So immigration is must, hijrah is must for every Muslim.
Why did Sahaba went to a non-Muslim country to spread Islam?
A good question. Why did they go? For jihad. For preaching Islam. Yes, thank you for this point. It's a good point also, which is going to come to us, for what are the reasons allowed for a Muslim to travel to the kafir countries. Yeah, it doesn't mean that we are not allowed to travel to kafir countries. No, there are some reasons. But before these reasons, we have to remember the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا هجرة بعد الفتح ولكن جهاد ونية. Some people use this hadith to say that no immigration after Fatih Mecca. No, that's incorrect understanding of this hadith. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that no hijrah from Mecca after a Muslim country. Because Mecca, after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to it and took it from the Quraysh, it became a Muslim country, Muslim town, right? Muslim city. So no need to make immigration now from it. Again, when we, if you remember in the history, when Muslims came to the India area and they opened it, we don't say occupy because we do not occupy, we just take the land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to spread Islam, then they can rule themselves. We are not going to go to eat, take their money or take their food. We are going to these countries not to take their good things. We are just opening the country for La ilaha illallah, for Islam, and the people of the good people of that country can rule it. That's the differences between us and the others when we make jihad. We'll talk about later on, inshaAllah. When we make jihad, when we come to a country, we do not come and take all the money of the country and leave the people poor and our slaves. No. We come to the country, we remove the barriers which is stopping Islam from spread, then we leave the freedom for the people to accept Islam or not, and we will find good people of that country to rule it. And that happened to Iran, which is called Fars before, happened to Syria, happened to Egypt, happened to these areas. When there are good Muslims of this country, they can rule it. We are not running for money or food or women when we make jihad. We are running for saving the people from hellfire, saving the people from the unhappy life they are living now away from Islam. For the case of traveling to the kafirin land, there has to be three conditions. Must. Every Muslim wants to travel to the country, to the kafir country, must have three conditions. First one, that he has enough knowledge of Islam to defend himself and Islam from what he is going to face from these kafirin. Because when he goes in there directly, as you can see, when you meet kafir, you say, I'm a Muslim, oh, for what? Directly, he's ready with the bad things about Islam, he knows, as he says. Ah, you are killers. You Muslims are terrorists. You kill people, you cut necks. That's what they know about Islam. That's what the mass media gives them in there. So, a Muslim who wants to travel to the Kafirin land, one condition, which is a must, he must have enough knowledge of Islam in order to answer their questions and explain to them what's Islam. One condition. Second condition is that he has enough taqwa not to fall into the dirty things in there. Yani, alcohol, drugs, women are available. It's not supposed to be available in a Muslim country. When a Muslim goes from a Muslim country which has none of these things, and he goes to the Kafirin land and he sees these free, he may fall into it. If he doesn't have enough taqwa, then he will fall into it. Especially in the West. As they say, in the West there is no more dirty women selling their bodies. Sorry for the word bitch. That's what they call it. Sorry, I think this is the word they are using. Why there is no more? Because the others are giving free. And every woman in the West, almost every woman, is ready to go for with a man if she is not having a boyfriend or a husband. In fact, you are going to be called by her. And that's happening in the West. I have seen it myself. I'm not told. I have been in the West. I have seen this. You are not free. You are not really safe from your colleague in the college or in the university or from the other woman or that. She will come to you. Would you like to dance? And after dancing, you'll go to bed. That's regular. She's not taking money. She just wants somebody to practice sex with her. Freely. So they don't have ladies for selling their bodies. So if a Muslim does not have enough taqwa, he will be lost. Easily. Easily. The third condition, that he really needs to travel. Ah. Not just for the hell of it, as they say. He needs to travel. For what? Whether for trading, or for da'wah, or for medicine, which is not in his country, it's allowed for him. If he has the other two conditions in the beginning, and with this condition, then he is allowed to travel. Otherwise, he is not allowed to travel to the countries. We're talking about traveling, not residing. Ah! We're talking about traveling. This is for just traveling there a few days or a few months, and he come back. No, residing in there, no, it's not allowed. It's not allowed. It's the vice versa of hijrah now. Going there to reside, it means that it's the vice versa of hijrah. Tayyib? Tayyib, to reside, and to stay there in the Kafirin country, Sheikh Rahmatullah Alayhi said that he must have two conditions. I don't know if you enjoy hearing so many conditions tonight. But to reside in their countries, there are two conditions. First one, that he is having enough, or he's safe on his deen. So he will not be forced to leave some of his deen. And actually, in the West especially now, we are not safe in our deen. We have to leave a lot of our deen, especially to disbelief in tawagheed or kafirin. Especially to say, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. Especially if you say to the Americans, you are kafirs. Directly you are kafirs. If you come with a beard in there, خلاص, you are already stamped as a terrorist. Then how can we become safe in our deen? Second condition is to be capable of showing Islam, calling for Islam, proud of Islam. Unfortunately, I have seen some Muslims, they say they are Jew. So they will not eat pork on the... when they come to these restaurants, to avoid eating pork, they say they are Jew. Because Jew, they don't eat pork also. Subhanallah, he is not capable to say that he is a Muslim, because he is afraid. So if he doesn't have these two conditions, he is not allowed at all to reside in these countries. And I'm sure, if not 100%, there's 90% at least, they cannot do this. First condition we said, to be safe on his deen, to be safe in his deen, so he will not lose it because of the discussions of kafirin and pressures and so on. So usually a Muslim, when he goes to the kafir countries, he is not safe. Are you safe in India? I don't think so. Can you say clearly that a Muslim should make jihad against kafirin? Ahlan wa sahlan. Huh? You will face these Hindus, directly they are ready for you. They will pick you and take you to... Subhanallah. But you have an excuse, as I told you, that you cannot really travel or emigrate to any other Muslim country. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us.
But sometimes
you cannot
depend on what's
here. Oh! Against what? In your deen or in your dunya? If it's the case of money, individual, there's another case. Talking about deen. Are you forced in your deen to become bad Muslim or to hide your Islam? If it's the case of dunya, this is zulm among Muslims and everywhere. I'm not going to say that we are the best people, you know. But I'm saying that's what we Muslims should do.
Sheikh, can't Indian or these people can go to Pakistan or Bangladesh?
Are they going to accept them?
And if they can try at least.
Well, I don't know. I think this is... That happened once in the 1947, right? But I don't think they are going to accept them later on. Plus, you know, there's some question about being a Muslim government on Pakistan or Bangladesh. Do you think... Wala balash. طيب, well, there's a lot of good points in here I wanted to say, but I don't want to take so much time. Do you want more explanation on the case of residing in the Kafirin area? طيب, quickly. Sheikh Nahir Rahimallah, he said, he divided living in the Kafirin area, or residing in the Kafirin area, into so many points. Okay? I think five. He said that a person who goes to the Kafirin land to live in there, for da'wah, or, which is number one, or number two, to study the Kafirin life, so he will be capable to make da'wah and jihad against them. Okay? Or, for the Muslims countries need, like the ambassadors, ambassadors, or this is number three, or number four, trading or medicine and so on, but that is only for the special time, then he comes back, not residing overall, or for studying of course is happening a lot, especially if the Muslim countries need this. This is number five, then he is allowed to reside there for 1 year, 2 years, 3 to 5 years, up to the depending on the studying. But he is not supposed to call this immigration. And he put in his mind that he is immigrating from his Muslim country to the kafirin country and to live in there and enjoy the driving McDonald's. These are 5 points. I don't want to go so far into it because
yes,
this is
what about kafir country to kafir
country? No changing. I mean, from India to the United States. Yeah. That's what you're trying? Well, no. A difference in here. Because India, although it is a kafir country, ruled country, still the Muslims number in there and the needs of the Muslims in there is more than the area like the West, Britain or United States or France or so on.
And they don't help.
Plus, huh?
And India don't help
the Brits. They don't have. Well, they help some kafirs against Muslims, but still not like the West.
Okay.
Yeah, if you in India, are you forced to be in the Indian army to fight Muslims?
Yeah.
Are you?
No, we are not.
So then this is a good point. While the United States, you are forced. You have to go through with the army, you know, especially later on now, lately now, you have to go in front of the cannonball. You'll be the ball of the cannon for the Americans. Right. Yes. Uh-huh.
When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam settled in Medina, he conveyed the commands of zakah, hajj, fasting, jihad, adhan, enjoining good and forbidding evil, and all other Islamic rituals. He spent 10 years doing this. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, died, but his religion, Islam, remained.
Tayyib, that's completing the life story of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in short. Better ask that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after hijrah, the last three pillars of Islam were implemented, and Allah Ta'ala told him to do zakah and fasting and hajj. So Islam is completed in this case before he died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but his deen is alive. That's why a point here has to be mentioned. If Islam needs the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will keep him alive until the judgment day. But Islam does not need the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why Allah told us in his book, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. These two ayahs and some other ayahs explain clearly that Muhammad is a human being and he eats and dies like a human being. But his death in here is not going to affect Islam, because Allah told us in the end of life of Muhammad, he told us, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. Allah is telling us that he has completed our deen. Deen is complete before the death of Muhammad. So now Islam is complete, no need to add, because adding right subtracting. So if a deen is complete and Muhammad is dead, that in other case, that saying that Muhammad died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will cut what some groups who has gone astray, and they are counted as Muslim groups, as they say, saying that Muhammad did not die. But what if Muhammad did not die? That means they're going to go and talk to him and ask him. Ah, see, Shaitan is smart. Following the steps of Shaitan, ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Following the steps of Shaitan, say, okay, Muhammad did not die. Okay, what? So they will go and ask Muhammad for things. Ya Rasulullah, help us. Ya Rasulullah. And as I told you before, the story that when the first Saudi government in the year of 1218 Hijriya, when they opened Medina and took it from the Hijazi Ashraf al-Hijaz, and they opened the room where grave Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar, they found a lot of papers asking Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including one paper from the Uthmani Khalifa called Salim al-Awwal. He said, Ya Rasulullah, أعوذ بالله, Ya Rasulullah, انصر عبادك. Astaghfirullah. He made Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a god, asking Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give them victory as they are his slaves. That's incorrect. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dead, and we know he's dead. Yes, his life in the grave is better than any other life. Yes, but his life in the grave is not the same as our life. We have to put a clear border, clear cut between our life and the great life. They have different life, totally different life. Even the people in the grave, they differ also. Messengers and prophets and shuhada, their bodies are not changed. While the regular people, they lose everything except the last pawn in the back. That small pawn in the back stays as it is, doesn't go. But whole body will go, including the bones. While the messengers and shuhada will stay as they are. And of course, stories about that is a lot, including the story of, according to the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the earth will not eat the bodies of the prophets and messengers. Also, the stories of shuhada, like the father of Jabir ibn Abdullah ibn Haram al-Ansari, who died in Uhud battle, and after 40 years of water flood came to the and touched part of the graves in Uhud shuhada area, and one of them was the grave of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram al-Ansari, the father of Jabir ibn Abdullah, and he came to fix it. He found his father exactly after as he died before 40 years. 40 years! After 40 years, the water flood came, and they saw Abdullah ibn Haram al-Ansari as he died. So shuhada, of course, their bodies are not continuing. What I meant actually that to talk about barzakh, that yes, they have a life, and that maybe Muslim mixed or did not understand the case of life of the barzakh. Yes, there is life in the barzakh, but it differs totally from our life, and there is no connection between our life and their life. They have their own life. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the best of it, yes, but he has died in this life. Our life, he died from it, but he is in better life now, inshallah, and then he will be in Jannah in the Judgment Day, which is the third life of human beings.
There is no good except that he has guided the Muslim nation to it. And there is no evil except that he has warned the Muslim nation against it. The best of the goodness to which he guided them was Tawheed, Islamic monotheism. And the worst evil he warned against them was Shirk.
Of course, again, as you see now, Shaykh is really repeating and talking about Tawheed and Shirk. Come a question, actually. Why Saudi scholars, especially, not because the others are no good, no, but especially Saudi scholars, from the time of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and the others, they are talking a lot about Tawheed and Shirk. Because the reality they are facing. And I told you that at the time of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, here in Jubaila, beside the Dir'iyah, there were a grave called, that is the grave of Zayd ibn Khattab, brother of Umar ibn Khattab. And that grave, they used to make tawaf into. And they share heads. And they sacrifice for it. So total shirk is in there. And not only graves, but also caves and trees worshipped instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ask things that cannot done be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I told you about Ghubayra Valley, not the Ghubayra in Riyadh, here Ghubayra beside the Kharj, which contains a lot of male palm trees, where women go there, if they don't have husband, she goes and hugs this male palm tree and says, give me a husband before the end of the year. How small minds are these? So, because they face this shirk happening among Muslims, they talked a lot about Tawheed and monotheism and polytheism is shirk. And actually, if you come back again and see our reality, you will see now a lot of Muslim countries are facing the same trouble. How many people are going to Ajmer? How many people are going to Badawi, in Egypt? How many people are going to the graves of Ahlul Bayt in Iraq? How many people are going to the graves of Ibn Arabi and others in Syria, in Libya, in Sudan, and so on? How many? Not thousands, millions. Millions. Then we have to talk about Tawheed. And if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked about Tawheed only for 10 years, no salah, no sawm, no hajj zakah, we are no better than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are supposed to do the and carry the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, talking about tawheed and hating and explaining the case of shirk or polytheism. Yes.
Allah has sent him sallallahu alaihi wasallam to all mankind and made obeying him mandatory for all jinn and mankind. The evidence for this is the saying of Allah, which means, "Say, O Muhammad, O mankind, verily I am sent to you all as the messenger of Allah, to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth." Al-A'raf 158. With him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah perfected the religion. The evidence for this is the saying of Allah, which means, "This day I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion." Al-Ma'idah 3.
The case of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being different than the other messengers, the major difference is that every messenger before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to his own nation, own people, Nuh to his people, Musa to the Jew, Isa to the Jew, Dawood, Sulaiman, and so on. But while Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to everybody from his time until the end of this earth. That's a major case. قل يا أيها الناس إني رسول الله إليكم جميعا. All. So this message of Islam is not for Arabs, as some people try to say. Not only for the Westerns, Easterns people. It's for every human being. That gives us extra responsibilities, that we have to carry the message of Islam to all the world. But can we carry the message of Islam to the world while we are not practicing Islam? That's a problem. Back to the case of Surah Al-Asr, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the sequence. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ تَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ تَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Before the third one, which is calling people to Islam, we have to practice. And before practicing, we have to know and believe. So first thing we have to do is to work on our own self, guide it to Islam, get enough knowledge of Islam, practice it in ourselves, then we can call people. And believe me, the minute we start to practice Islam truly, this is the first minute where people accept Islam. Ask yourself, Indonesia, Philippines, Malaysia, all these areas, how did they get Islam? There was no one soldier went to that area for fighting for Islam or for jihad. What happened actually, that some traders of Yemen area, especially, went to this area to trade. But with their trade, they were really practicing Islam. So people really admire that practice. Honest people, good people. So they wanted to know why is this happening. They asked them, so they explained them Islam. So they accepted Islam. So we really need to know Islam. So when we practice, to practice correctly. Because people who practice without knowing, they will practice wrongly. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to say Al-Fatiha minimum 17 times a day. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, صراط الصحابة, غير المغضوب عليهم. The Jew and the Muslim scholars who are knowing without practicing. ولا الضالين, the Christians and those Muslims who worship Allah without knowledge. So we are asking Allah to guide us to the right track of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, الصراط المستقيم, which contains good knowledge and good practice. So when we know Islam and have full faith of it, then practice it in our life, then believe me, people will accept Islam easily. And if they don't accept, alhamdulillah, we have done our best. We have done our best to convey message of Islam. That's the problem when Muslims really think of it this way. If he doesn't get it this way, he cannot call people for Islam. Because usually, when you come to call people for something, you, when you come to tell people that you are wrong, directly they will look at you and find your mistakes. And you are coming to Muslims saying, "Ya Sheikh, what you are doing is wrong. Oh, who are you? Oh, you have this, you have this." Huh. Directly they dig for your mistakes to tell you are wrong. What did they do with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Although they used to love him. Before this 40 years, before he became a messenger, they used to love him. And they used to admire him. As soon as he started to call them for Tawheed, and leave their shirk, and leave their station. Oh, they tried to dig around. They tried to find something to say. They couldn't, so they made lies. That Muhammad is a magician. Muhammad is a liar. Muhammad is this. Subhanallah al-Azim. So what do you expect? If you go and call people for Islam, you have to expect a lot of troubles. You have to be ready for. If you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you love Islam, if you love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think we should stop in here because what comes after it needs a lot of discussion also. If you have any questions on the topic, as Sheikh Imtiaz made a condition, it has to be in the topic.
Sir, regarding one of the conditions to make hijrah, that is studying there, don't you think we are risking, if we allow this, we are risking our Islam with, if we are going there, we are open to the ways of the kafirun and all that. Many of the people which I have heard or have seen, that they come back with the thinking of munafiqeen, and some people just leave Islam and they are no more as a Muslim. You can say.
Before studying, first of all, before he goes for a accepted reason like studying, he must have the two conditions before: good knowledge of Islam and good taqwa. A person with these two, he will not be affected by the kafirin. He will take what good things they know, like technology, this, that, and bring it to the Muslim countries for benefit. But if he doesn't have taqwa, or he doesn't have enough knowledge of Islam, then he is not supposed to go. But actually, unfortunately, what's happening now is these two conditions nobody cares about. They send children, or teenagers, of 18 years old, to the West, to learn. To learn what? To learn how to dance. How to drink alcohol and drink marijuana, or smoke marijuana. Lots of people, they go there, teenagers, they come back, they learned how to smoke marijuana, how to dance rock and roll, and so on. But they did not get any good technology. Why? Because they did not have these two conditions. Unfortunately, lots of Muslims, I would say most of them, when they go to the West, they never come back as they were. Some of them become better. That's true, that happens. But that's not the base. The base is that most of them, they go bad. They come back bad and worse than they were. There is a joke in here, you know, could be thrown, no problem. A guy, he went from, he left from a town, from a village. In Saudi Arabia, he knows nothing, of course, except chicken and sheep, these things, and his father's farm. He went to the West to study. When he came back after 3 months on, he was asking his mother, "What are these birds in here?" And he forgot even that they were chicken. You know, he cannot remember the name in Arabic, what these chicken names. What are these birds? So he thinks that he is now, mashallah, since he knew, you know, Yahoo, you know, goddammit. Astaghfirullah. That's the problem. See, Muslims, when they go there, what happened to them? They told them, some of them, they want to change even the color of their body. Why? Because the cultural shock. I remember when I went to the States in the year of 1400, that's how much? 29 years ago. Still I'm 40 plus. Five. Lots of my colleagues, they had a cultural shock. They faced this civilization of the West. Oh, driving McDonald's, driving the bank. Here we did not have this before, of course. Huh? Driving movie. Shadow. So they start to think, okay, what we have in there is all X. What's in the West is all K. So they left their deen, they left everything. One of them, he hanged the sajjada on the wall. فأكد him and maybe they قبل now to the sky no more to Mecca. No, they said no more صلاة خلاص. استغفر الله كيف صلاة in Saudi Arabia only. You don't blame him. Teenager. He lives in an area where there's no of these dirty things. يعني that year 29 years ago I know Riyadh. There you cannot see even a woman. TV is very limited. You don't see these dirty things around. Drugs, nobody knows. Smoking is very limited among bad people. Everyone almost prays in Jama'ah. And if he doesn't pray, then they hurt him. Sometimes Imam will call names. Where are you? In Al-Fajr prayer. Now if he transfer from this area to an open dirty area like the West, what do you expect? Of course, without a deen and without taqwa, he will become another Western but with a dark skin. As Sayyid Qutb rahimahullah, he said when the British left Egypt for good, he said, okay, white British left, but we have the dark British. That's simple. It means the Egyptians who are worse than the British. We have now dark skin American in Saudi Arabia. Yeah? They are fond of the Western way of life because they don't believe in Islam. But they show Islam because if they don't, they will be evil. That's hypocrisy.
Sheikh, another question regarding the bodies of the martyr and bodies of the prophet and the grave worshippers take this as an evidence to claim that okay, if the body has not been destroyed, okay, how can you tell them it's dead? This is, I mean, some of your arguments.
Although this is coming to us in the next dars, inshallah, but Allah told us, Allah says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ وما محمد الا رسول قد خلت من قبله الرسل افان مات او قتل انقلبتم على اعقابكم. يعني if Allah is telling us he's dead, can we reject it? We can. Allah is saying this, انك ميت وانهم ميتون. خلاص, they cannot say. يعني but actually it is misunderstanding of that. If he is having another life in the barzakh, the grave life, that means he's alive. Yes, he's alive, but this is different life. Even Shaheed is alive. Everybody is alive in his grave. Every person who dies, the Muslim will be in a nice life, the Kafir will be in hell, in suffering life.
That is for only ruh.
Huh?
Ruh only.
Yeah.
For ruh only.
No, ruh and body also. But it depends on how much. In life in here, the body is more than the soul. And barzakh soul is more than the body. In judgment day, both are the same. Yani, I mean, in the suffering or enjoying. Okay? In life in here, the scholars say that in life, the body enjoys and suffers more than the soul. In barzakh, soul is suffering more than the body. Or enjoying more than the body. In the judgment day, they are the same. How do you say this? Because as Allah told us in the Holy Quran about Ali Fir'aun, النار يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا ويوم تقوم الساعة أدخلوا آل فرعون أشد العذاب. So now before تقوم الساعة, before قيام الساعة, they are suffering now hellfire in the morning and the evening. يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا. And as Allah told us in so many hadith that the people on the grave may suffer and may enjoy. And these hadith are correct, of course, in Bukhari, Muslim and other books. So we know that they are alive in the barzakh, but different life of us. They have different life style in the barzakh.
Yeah, Sheikh, one more common question from these great worshippers. They always quote this hadith that, and the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that do not call these people, the martyrs,
meaning
dead.
Meaning.
Meaning of which is, do not call these people, do not call martyrs as dead. They are alive. And we give them their rizq.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in the hadith to support this is that they are in the green bird, in the Jannah. So they always come up with this, why are you calling them dead?
Who said they are dead totally? We agree that they are alive, but different life. We agree. Huh? Exactly. Actually, a human being is living, never dies. The death that you may imagine. But he is transferring from life to life. Life of dunya, life of barzakh, life of the judgment day. But each moving, there is a cut. Yani, this in here is to cut this life, to move to the other life, and the human being is suffering, including Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to transfer, he is dying. We call it dying because he is leaving this life. He is dying from our dunya, but he is coming to the second life. And again, to come from the second life to the judgment day life is also his coming, like as Muhammad told us, that there will be a rain and the bodies will come back again and everybody will come from earth running around. They don't know what's going on.
As you said, that process, the small last
yes,
one,
yeah.
With that, the human being will born.
Yes,
again.
Yes. All the body will go for the regular people, of course, except this small pool on the back and the last end of the back.
Coffins.
Called Afas in Arabic.
And they have tested here, not here, somewhere.
Yeah. They tried to destroy it. They couldn't. I heard about this, yes. I heard about this, but I'm not sure. I can't really take it as a... Because sometimes they may bring you some false things, and you depend on it, then you discover that it is false.
Yeah.
Ah, we don't want to put these theories into Islam, then they play with us this game. No, we don't want to do that.
One more question was, sometime back I visited back home in India, and I met one gentleman. He had a piece of land.
Mm-hmm.
I asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'll inshallah build the mosque. When I die, I'll be buried in that mosque.
Yeah.
How will you clarify that? How will we should defend these people?
But hadith of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم لعنة الله على اليهود والنصارى اتخذوا قبور أنبياء مساجد. Masjid should be far away from the grave. That's for sure. If Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم said this in so many hadith, ألا لا تتخذوا قبري مسجدا فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك. يعني he is telling us clearly, don't use my grave as a mosque. And we have seen clearly that he told us so many times not to pray in the graveyard. So not to pray in the graveyard means any place where there is the grave, we're not supposed to pray. If this person is buried in the mosque, means he is constructing a building on the grave, or he is putting the grave into the constructed area. That's again what Muhammad told us. People will pray in that area, that means they are also, they are disobeying Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by praying in the area where there is the grave. Graveyard should be alone, and mosques and prayer, the place of praying should be far away from it. So he's, and as I told you, he will come and say, oh, but the grave is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we have explained clearly that this is not accepted answer or reason, because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never buried on his mosque. He was buried outside of the mosque, but the mosque, after the enlarging, it contained the room of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi
wasallam.
Tell them what Muhammad told us. Yes?
Either mosque or the...
Okay, if this has happened, our sheikhs say that we'll see who is first. If there is grave before the mosque will be destroyed. Leave it as a graveyard. If the mosque before the grave, then the grave should be taken away and put in the graveyard. You leave the mosque, but take away the grave. If you are afraid that the grave is old and maybe you cannot find bones or this, just move it and smash the area. Nobody knows that there is a grave.
There is a problem.
If
you do like that,
there is
a big problem.
That's the case. You don't come in one day. You don't come in one day and bring, what do you call this, and change it. You can't. You have to, piece by piece. Daily you have to explain to these people. If 3, 4, 5 people in the same mosque start to talk about this and... We are not going to bring this area because there is a grave. People will start to think, why? And alhamdulillah, one of the old Indian brothers, he met me beside the mosque and he told me, good news that 60% of Muslims now, they have already left these cases of going to the graves and ask them instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the good news. Why? How could this happen? Because of you. You people start to talk about it, give examples, explain to people, call for monotheism, people start to understand. People are not stupid. When you come, Allah said, Muhammad said, they will accept it. Yes, they'll tell you, you know better than this God. I don't know better, but see. Let him answer this. What is he talking about? What is he saying about what Allah said, what Muhammad has said? He said, well, Muhammad is buried in his mosque. No, that's true. This is the evidence. So this will move the people. And these deep beliefs inside them that it is allowed to go and ask them the grace or having the grace in the mosque will be shaken by evidences. One by one, until one day you find most Muslims will leave these things, then they will change the problem of this mosque, which is whether they move the grave or they move the mosque. I think we have taken more than support. JazakAllah khair for listening. See you inshallah.